I want to start with three scriptures that when I read them, you're going to think, what do these have in common? It'll almost seem like the three scriptures I'm going to read have nothing to do with each other except that they're in the Bible. But what I want to do is I want to connect these three in such a way that you will see that they are very much connected with a single theme and a single idea, a single message. And let's all stand for the reading of the word. That's how we honor the word of God here. I'm going to go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. If you have a Bible, you can read along in your Bible. But if not, you can read up on the overhead. Herein is love. This is a principle. Not that we loved God. Love is not defined by your love for him, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Then if you'll go to Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 44. Again, this is Jesus talking. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man has found it, he hides it, and for the joy thereof goes and sells all that he hath and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore, sat down, gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Oh, that's it. Thank you. Not first, second. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And everybody say amen. And you may be seated in the name of the Lord. So even though right now just reading those three and they don't seem to have any connection, they really are synergistically connected. The theme that is involved in all of these, when you look at them in that way, is the basis for determining the difference between what is valuable and what glitters like gold, but is only iron pyrite. Iron pyrite is sometimes known as fake gold. The difference between what's real and what's not real, that has value and that does not have value. And so today I want to talk to you about establishing a set of values based upon a sure foundation. I want to remind everybody again that the definition of the kingdom is a right relationship with God, a right relationship with others, and a right relationship with self. And those relationships are initiated by and they are maintained by the Holy Ghost that dwells inside of us. I have a right relationship with God because the Holy Ghost dwells in me. I have a right relationship with people because the Holy Ghost dwells in me. I have a right relationship with self because the Holy Ghost dwells in me. It not only initiated those three relationships, but it maintains those relationships. And everybody say amen. So instead of the kingdom of God being something eerie, the kingdom of God is based in relationships. With God, with others, and with self. Those are the three that the Bible says the kingdom of God is. If you've heard it's some surreal place far, far away up in heaven, that one day if you have your insurance policy, you'll get there. That's not what the kingdom of heaven is about. What I want to focus on today is I want to focus on that third leg and that third leg of having the right relationship with self. A value-based, balanced, well-rounded, salt-of-the-earth kind of a person. So let me first answer the question, what does it mean to live our lives separate from the world? Be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you. The truth is, we are not called to disassociate ourselves from the world and to huddle up with Jesus and to sing kumbaya that we're all really just good people. The definition of separation has been lost in the mix. And now people look at being separate from the world as being isolated from the world. God doesn't want us isolated from the world. He wants us separated from the world. This idea of disassociating ourselves with the world is not the goal. Look what Jesus prays. He prays in John 17 and verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. We are not of the world because we have, as the basis for all truth, taken the word of God as the ultimate authority in our life. Notice, Jesus says, we are not of this world because he is not of the world. And he's referring to the starting place. The starting place is that we're not of the world. That's not the destination. The idea that you're trying to live a life separated from the world is just not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying because you have embraced the word of God as being the ultimate authority in your life, you automatically are not of the world. You're of the book. You're of God's word. And that makes you not of the world. So this idea of disassociating ourselves and living our lives so that we're not associated with the world is not the focus of what Jesus is saying here. Look, I want to say it this way, that some people can be so caught up in, I don't want to be like the world, that everything becomes of the world. Popcorn is of the world. Everything becomes of the world. Don't do this. Don't eat this. Don't. And pretty soon, everything's of the world. And that is not what Jesus is saying. He's saying if you embrace the word of God as the ultimate authority in your life, you are automatically not of the world. You're of the book. And everybody say amen. So Jesus says, don't remove them. Keep them from evil. I gave them God's word. God's word is usually in stark contrast to conventional wisdom. In this day, in the day of Jesus, they're talking about the conventional wisdom of the religious teaching of that day. When you read the word world in the Bible, it's talking about that age. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about the earth. It's talking about that age in which they lived in. Culture they lived in, the society they lived in, that was the world. And so when it says, love not the world, neither the things in the world, because if a man loved the world, the love of God is not in him. He's not talking about an earth, or he's talking about that particular time period. Now, same thing goes for us. What goes on in our world, don't love those things. Our culture does not dictate to me what is right and wrong. By the way, do you understand that culture and cult have the same root word and root meaning? And it means what's acceptable to a certain group. Culture doesn't dictate to me right and wrong. God's word dictates to me what's right and wrong. We're not of the world. We're not of the culture. We're not of the society. We don't take their cues on how to live life. We don't accept that. And so when we do, we set ourselves up in contrast to the world. And so for them, and I'm going to use this word, for them, the cosmos of that culture, and cosmos simply is a word that's translated in the world, and it means the orderly arrangement. That's all. The orderly arrangement of that day, the cosmos of that culture, had been skewed by the rhetoric of the religious sect. Namely, there were two that were constantly coming up, and that was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they were skewing God's word. And therefore, they had an effect on the culture. And the cosmos that resulted with that skewed idea was messed up completely, so that when Jesus come on the scene, he had a lot of fixing to do. And it wasn't just people's lives messed up. It was a lot of strange doctrines, things that were taught that had nothing to do with God's word. Being separated simply means you do not take your cues from culture or societal norms. You take it from the way God intended life to be lived. That's what it means to be separated. People get caught up in standards of dress and action and everything else, and that's not it. What it is that I take my cue from God. He's the one that leads me and guides me. So our values are not based upon what people think. They're based upon what God thinks. If I can be so bold, I really don't care what you think. What I really care about is what God thinks. There are several ways you can read your Bible. But one thing is certain, whether you read it theologically or read it critically or read it casually, you always come away with something valuable. Every time. Charles Spurgeon once said, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. When it comes to reading your Bible casually, and I'm referring to the practice of just allowing the narrative to carry you along, you don't stop to ask questions, you're not worried about where you're going or when you're going to arrive at the end of the story, you're just kind of along for the ride, very casual. You're not stopping and trying to figure out any words or trying to figure out, you're just reading along, that's all you're doing. You're being carried by the narrative. But what I've learned by reading the Bible that way, especially the Gospels, that casual manner, is that Jesus was very iconoclastic. Dude, if you were to put a label on Jesus, you would say he's the grandest of all contrarians. He was constantly setting the religious leadership right. In fact, all through Matthew chapter 5, you hear him say this, you have heard it, it was said by them of old, but I say to you. The first one is, you have heard it said of them of old, meaning the ancients, thou shalt not kill, and he that kills shall be in danger of the judgment. But then Jesus says, but I say unto you, murder is not the issue. And I'm paraphrasing now. Anger is the issue. Ill will, hostility, resentment, whatever it is, that's the problem. Not the murder. What leads to the murder is the hatred and the variance and the emulation, and all of that leads up to murder. Murder is not the issue. And in one place he tells the Jews, you don't know what you're talking about. You want to talk about people who are doctors and lawyers of the law, and this itinerant preacher comes along and says, you don't know what you're talking about. You want to talk about making somebody mad? They were mad as throwing water on a cat. Jesus was very iconoclastic. He's constantly breaking down the falsehoods that they had created, the cosmos that came out of their teaching and the culture that they had created by that teaching. He's constantly on the attack of it. And so you find the religious leaders getting very irked. Confrontation to confrontation. To confrontation, to a little bit of teaching over here, to confrontation, to a little bit of teaching over here, to confrontation. That's what you find in Jesus' ministry. And so that's why I call him the greatest of all contrarians. Now, the fact that Jesus was the greatest contrarian gave me a little comfort about a revelation that God had given me concerning the parables of the kingdom that Jesus gave in Matthew 13. Because God showed me something very different than what is the conventional wisdom that about these verses. And so because it was so different, I began to consult all the commentaries that I had. I just didn't want to be the lone wolf. And what I found was just about every commentary, there were two or three in that agreed with me, but for the most part, there was more commentaries that went with conventional wisdom than what God had shown me. The conventional wisdom is the treasure is the kingdom of heaven. The man who found it that sells everything to buy the field, the believer. And the conclusion is that if you want the kingdom in your life, you've got to sell everything you have to get it. Same with the one that follows it is the pearl, that he's looking for the one pearl of great price. He sells everything he has to buy the pearl of great price. And finally, the third one says the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet, and it indiscriminately gathers all kinds of fish. Some fish had value, others did not. There were the keepers and the ones you threw back. Well, that's a good fish. That'll bring some money. Everybody likes tilapia. But this old muddy-eating catfish, it ain't worth squat. And they would get rid of it. And so he said, that's what the kingdom is like. Here's what I believe the parables actually teach. You are the treasure. And the man that finds us buried under the dirt, where our potential is on hold and the expression of who we are supposed to be has no outlet. He goes and sells everything to buy the field to have the treasure. But have you ever read that scripture where it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? And whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have. What did he love? What did God love? The whole field. He buys the field for the treasure in the field. What did you sell? What did you have that was worth that much? My life was a mess. Everything I had was worthless in my life. It was just a joy to get rid of it. Put it out on the curb. Let somebody else pick that up and take it home. The treasure in the singular is the church. That's you being in the church, you're part of the treasure. That when you are away from God, you are like hidden treasure. Let me tell you something. God sees people as potentials. Religious people say, sinner deserves to go to hell. God says, oh, you haven't seen what I can do with their life. And so he says, that's what the treasure is. And then, of course, he turns his attention to the pearl of great price. Again, he sells everything he has. Jesus gives it all for the church. And if he gave it all for the church, he gave it for you. That is not conventional wisdom, by the way. And so now you know why today's message began with, herein is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. The kingdom of heaven is not the treasure. You are the treasure. I'll give you another example. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also me. Let not your hearts be troubled. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, behold, I go to prepare a place for you. So where I am now, you will be also. Not where I am later, but where I am now. Where was he at? He was the anointed one of God, and he was going to the cross to die for us, to prepare a place that we could stand in the same anointing. He said, in my Father's house are many what? Tar shacks. Outhouses. No, many. He doesn't look at you like you're a worthless outhouse or tar shack. He looks at you as a mansion that he is pleased to dwell in. Oh, Brother Foster, but I'm not worthy. Nobody's worthy. He made us worthy. It's his love for us, not our love for him, that our salvation came with a price tag no one could pay but Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he sold everything, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You're the treasure. You're the mansion. And so when I was getting ready for today, I got a GIF that captures what I'm talking about today. Everybody see the irony of that? I really loved it. When I got it, I thought, this is God. He sent me this gift. He had somebody send me this gift because I was getting ready to preach to you guys this morning. And I said, yeah, now that fits. My value is not based upon what the world values. Look, the world values whether you're beautiful or not. Beautiful women, high esteem. Not so beautiful women, not so much esteem. And so women beat themselves up trying to be the beautiful woman and trying to get their worth to be like the woman on the front page of a magazine. By the way, she don't look that way. They've airbrushed her a little bit. But that's where the world says your worth is. Or the world says your worth is that you can throw a ball 50 yards. Or your worth is because you got lots of money in the bank. Or your worth is you got a higher education than somebody else. Or the worth is you can lift up, you know, you're like that guy that I always laugh about this joke, the guy that says, I can lift 680 pounds above my head and still doesn't money like me. It's not in your physique. It's not in your physical ability. It's not in the bank account. It's not in education. It's not in your position. It's not whether you have a high IQ. None of those things is what gives you value. What gives you value is that he died for you. I develop my own personal value, my self-value, my self-image, by what God has done for me, not by what the world tells me is valuable. My values of living are based upon that. You do not put the Mona Lisa in the convenience store because she's too valuable. Do not take your faith as common, as something that is not to be highly valued. And start dealing with your life based upon the fact that you're the treasure, not the trash that's been brought in. Oh, Brother Foster, you don't know my life. If Jesus died for you, you were worth it. What keeps our self-image in check is on the one side, we understand we're the treasure. But on the other side, we understand we can't do anything without him. So the values that we develop from the value that God has given us are the values that we follow. We don't listen to the world. We don't listen to culture. We don't listen to society. We don't listen to educated people. By the way, we don't listen to people who are mentally ill tell us what normal is. Brother Foster, what are you talking about? I'm a man, but I believe I'm a woman. This is mental illness. And you don't let mentally ill people tell you what normal is. We don't allow people in Hollywood that play musical beds tell us this is what normal is. We don't take a person who doesn't know sic'em from sit tell us that it's okay to kill your babies in the womb. I don't let stupid people tell me what's good and what's bad. I let God tell me what is right and wrong and good and bad. By the way, you don't know what God thinks unless you ask him. God doesn't push his way into his life. He doesn't force his opinions on you. But you ask him, he'll tell you. And David said it right. There's only one reason people don't want to ask God about something. They don't want the answer. When you see yourself as a treasure, you start living like the treasure. He paid this price for me, and therefore I must be worth it. If you know you're the treasure, start living like it. Stop living like you're only worth $1.98. Who shops at the dollar store here? Yeah. What are you looking for? A bargain. Jesus wasn't looking for a bargain. He was looking for a treasure. And the world might have had you, and you might have been buried under the dirt of it. But Jesus says, I see the potential, and I can see where I can take them. Let's all stand.